Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning as a reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via live stream today. This morning, we may also witness the ordination of 5 elders and 2 deacons. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet the Lord willing on Monday evening at 7:30 in the consistory room. You are also reminded on the wedding of Sister Kira Kramer and Jaden Broldsma. That will take place, the Lord willing, this Saturday, the 5th of December at 1 o'clock at the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. This morning, as well as afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead a worship service. And before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 52, verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 150, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
The Lord has given us his law to teach us how to live in a relationship with him, and also to show us how much we need our Lord Jesus and what Christ has done for us. Let's listen to the words of God's law as it comes to us this morning in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And it is in Psalm 119, verse 97, that the psalmist reflects on God's law, and he says, Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is with me, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. May the Lord so lead us that we often meditate on his word and so share in his wisdom. Let's now sing together from Psalm 19, verses 3 and 5.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Our Father who is in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this morning, Lord, and we seek to honor you and to praise you. You are seated on the throne with power and authority. You are the one who is gathering a church for himself. You have the ability to accomplish what you set out to do. Father, in eternity, you had a plan, an eternal plan of salvation. You desire to gather a people to yourself who will live with you for all eternity. And you put the plan into action. When you created this world, then we rebelled against you. But you were not satisfied to leave us in the state of rebellion. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world in order to pay for sin and to restore your people to yourself. And then, Father, you gave faith to your people. You worked in their hearts with your Holy Spirit so that your children would look to you, that they would rely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ as their own, and that they would share in your kingdom. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and we adore and we thank you for your work in our lives. This morning is a very special morning because we get to witness how our Lord Jesus Christ furthers his church, his work of gathering his church. You've established office bearers in the church to administer your word to your people. And we're grateful, Lord, that this morning that we may receive 7 new office bearers to take up the task. Thank you, Father, for giving faith to these men. Thank you for filling them with your Holy Spirit and for equipping them to be able to complete the duties of their office. Lord, it's quite daunting to make the commitments that they're about to make. And so we thank you that they do not need to do this in their own strength, but that they do this with the help of your Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ strengthens us to be able to accomplish the tasks that he gives us. And then, Lord, we pray that you would please bless these men, that in good conscience and with good hope that they can make their vows before you, that you would strengthen them with your Spirit so that they're able to complete those in a way that pleases you. We also wish to thank you, Father, for the work of the office bearers who have completed their task. We're grateful for faithful men who love and care for your people, who administer your word, and who lead your congregation to walk in your ways. That work was also done with a great deal of weakness and sin. And we entrust that to your care, Lord, and we pray that in your grace you would cover the sin, and that you would cherish what was good, and that you yet use the work that they have done for the well-being of your people. Father, we thank you that you are gathering your church, that you will accomplish your work. So often when we look at our own lives, then we see all the sin and the brokenness. There's so much struggle that we have to endure. Sometimes our lives are quite a mess. Sin is a powerful force within us, and we're enticed to commit serious sin against you and others. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace and forgiveness, and we ask for your help and for your love. Thank you for giving us your word, your law, and thank you for the direction of it, that you teach us how to walk in your ways and how to receive your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would yet cleanse us, that you would acquit our hidden faults, and that for Jesus' sake, that you draw us near to you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have this morning as well to listen to the proclamation of the gospel. I want to ask that you would encourage us through it. Help us to realize what kind of a God you are and what you have done for us. And help us to live in faith before you. Please give us your Holy Spirit to this end. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we have the beautiful opportunity of witnessing the ordination of 7 men into office. The text for this morning is going to be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's the last verses of that chapter. And so I thought it's appropriate to read the chapter in its entirety. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, and we're going to read together from 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can find that on page 1181 of your guest Bible. Second Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee evil passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So far the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 111, the verses 1 and 5. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to consider especially the verses 22 to 26. Let's read those verses together once again. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, today we get to witness the ordination of seven new office bearers. The Lord is very good to us in providing us with men to lead and serve his congregation. It's really his joy that we as his people come to know him, that we get to live in a relationship with him. He wants us to know the richness of his character, his justice and righteousness, his love and compassion, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy. He wants us to know what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we come to know him? How do we live in an open relationship together with him? At core, God leads us in that through his word. It's one of the foundational messages of the scriptures. His word is his power to salvation for all who believe. He talks about it in the first verses of Isaiah 55. He says there that he sends out his word and he invites many people to come and to drink of the living waters, to find rest for their soul. And then how does he invite people? How does he lead people to find that rest for their soul? Well, he talks about in the last verses of that chapter, Isaiah 55, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God says, my word will accomplish the purpose that I give to it. And in the next verses, he tells us in Isaiah's time, that means it's through his word that he's going to restore peace and joy to his people. Well, how do we come to know the word? The great ways God leads us to the knowledge of his word is through the administration of the offices. God establishes office bearers in his church, and he entrusts the office bearers with the calling to administer his word to his people. Here in our text for this morning, the Apostle Paul writes the young man Timothy a letter teaching him how to be a faithful minister in Christ's church. What applies to Timothy applies to each one of us. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: Christ calls the office bearers to watch themselves and his church. We're going to see in the first place the preparation for this task, secondly the nature of the task, and finally the blessing over the task. So first, the preparation. Being an office bearer is an awesome responsibility. God has set the elders over his people to teach and exhort them to walk in his ways. And he's given the deacons the responsibility to further the love and the unity within his congregation. But then it's really striking here, when Paul encourages Timothy to look after the church, then he doesn't start by jumping right in and telling Timothy what he's supposed to do. Timothy has this great responsibility, but the first thing that Paul does is he teaches Timothy, what do you need to do for yourself in order to be an effective office bearer in the church of Christ? In verse 22, he says, You need to look after yourself. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy, to be an effective office bearer, the first and the most important thing you need to do is to look after your own heart. An elder, a deacon, has to ensure that they themselves walk closely with the Lord. And it starts off for Paul here. He says they need to flee the evil desires of youth. When Paul talks about evil desires elsewhere in the scriptures, if you want to think about what that really means, it's in a bunch of passages that he mentions things like you need to flee from anger and from sexual immorality and from divisions. You need to flee from drunkenness. Now, if you think of the words that Paul says in Colossians 3 or in Ephesians 4 and 5, he talks about putting to death the sinful nature, and he mentions all these kinds of things. And that's also what the wise man Solomon says to his son. He says, my son, he says, flee from these things. Don't throw in your lot with unscrupulous men. Don't go after sexually inappropriate experiences. Don't get drunk. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. Well, Paul's saying the same thing for anyone who's going to be an office bearer in Christ's church. Real life, young men, young women, they pursue the natural desires. But an elder and deacon is to put these things to death. Instead, you need to live a godly life. Paul says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The calling here is to be righteous. If you think about righteousness, to be righteous means that you are rightly ordered in your relationships. And if you just think about that broadly, brothers and sisters, if you have rightly ordered relationships with other people, then what that means is that you treat people well. You treat them according to the nature of the relationship. If you are rightly ordered in your relationship with your father, then you're going to respect him. You're going to obey him. If you're rightly ordered with your wife, then you're going to love her and you're going to serve her in love. And if you're rightly ordered with your brother or sister, then you're going to look after each other. You're going to care for one another. Well, if you're rightly ordered in your relationship with God, it means that you're going to obey him, that you're going to love him, that you're going to trust him, that you're going to expect your help from him. Well, that's what God calls the office bearers to in the first place. The Lord wants you to have a rightly ordered relationship with him and with the people around you. And so real life, brothers, what God's saying here is he's saying that if your relationships are disordered in some way, if you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to confess that to him and you ask for forgiveness from him. And if your relationships are disordered with people around you, if you have conflict with a member of the congregation, if you've never sorted it out, then God says you need to set that right. You need to be righteous in order to be an effective servant of the Lord Jesus. And you're also called to be men of faith. At core, having faith means that you believe in Jesus and that you trust him so that his righteousness is applied to your account. You recognize that you're a sinner, but you trust Christ as your Savior. You take God's promises to heart. You build your life on the basis of those promises. If you have faith, then it means that you know that the Lord is God, and that you trust him to fulfill the promises that he's made towards you. And then Paul also calls the office bearer, is here to love God's people. You know, brothers, that stands at the core, at the heart of your ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ described the task that he had. He described himself as the good shepherd. And a shepherd at core is someone who loves his sheep and who looks after his sheep. Well, real life, you can know the Bible real well. You can have a lot of wisdom and a lot of insight. But if you don't love God's people, and if you don't communicate that to them, then they're going to have a hard time accepting the word from you. When Jesus Christ came to us, then he loved us. He laid his life down for us. And it's because he loves us that we follow him and that we love him. that we pursue Him in a relationship together with Him. And so the foundation, the core of taking care of God's people is that you must love them from the heart. You must serve them as Christ did. That sets the context for them to be able to accept the word from you and to be able to listen to what God has to say to them. And then the last thing that God calls us to here is He calls the office bearers to pursue peace. You know, brothers and sisters, it takes about 5 minutes to wreck the unity of the congregation. If you want to cause division, that doesn't take any effort at all. But if you want to cause unity among God's people, if you want to lead God's people so that there is peace and love and unity among them, then that's something that you need to pursue day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We're sinners. We often say and do things that are offensive to others. And so it's a constant process whereby we need to express our love to each other and pursue each other in love and confess our sins to each other and pursue the love and unity of the congregation. And God says here to the new office bearers, He says that you ought to pursue this peace. It's a foundational aspect of your task as an office bearer in Christ's church. You don't have to do that in your own strength. You know, the foundation of peace is what Christ has done for His people. Christ restored the peace between God and us. He's the one who enables us to have peace with other people. So you need to look to Jesus and to rely upon Christ, and He will equip you to be able to pursue this peace and to have it in your ministry. And then we should understand here that when Paul calls Timothy to do these things, he's not calling him to do something new. This is something that Paul often encouraged him in. If I could ask you to open your Bible with me, we're going to go back a few pages. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. God shows us that pursuing these qualities is essential to the life of an office bearer. So 1 Timothy 4, page 1178. It's first in verse 7, the apostle, he addresses Timothy there. He says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. If you go ahead to verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And again, in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there's three occasions here where the Lord calls, where Paul calls Timothy to pursue godliness and to pursue this kind of lifestyle. And now in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, he writes to him again. And he says, these are the things you need to pursue in order to be effective minister of the gospel. And that fits with the rest of the theme of scriptures. If you look throughout the rest of the scriptures, then throughout the Bible, the Lord says this is foundational for caring for God's people. You need to look after your own heart. You need to pursue godliness for yourself in the first place, and then you will be able to effectively care for God's people. I think also of Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained for His own blood. But God says the only way to be an effective person caring for the flock is that you first need to look after yourself. You know, real life, if you don't look after yourself, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, if you don't set the example for the believers in faith, in love, in purity, in godliness, then God's people are not going to be able to accept what you have to say to them. We don't listen to hypocrites. If someone's a hypocrite, then we don't pay attention. We don't take to heart the words that they say. It's also something that God actually calls us to. He says, it's in Hebrews 13, verse 7, He says that we need to consider the lives of the office bearers. We need to consider the outcome of their way of life and to imitate their faith. So God's people are going to look at you. They're going to say, what kind of person are you? What kind of life do you live? What kind of spirit do you have? What kind of values do you pursue? That God says that as the people look at that, they're going to take example from that. So at core, the first and the most important thing for you is to consider your own life and to walk in faith and in holiness before the Lord. Now, lots of grim faces here. If you think about that, it's a pretty tall order. Now, who can say that you do that? Who lives in holiness like that? That's not who we are. We're sinners. We fall short. And if people followed our example, then there wouldn't be a lot of hope for us. But the good news is that we don't do it in our own strength. The Lord Jesus, he lived that kind of life. He was someone who pursued holiness, who had great faith in his Father, who had a life of purity. He was someone who promoted the peace among God's people. And he did it for us, so that when we look to him in faith, that he equips us with his Spirit and he enables us to live the kind of life that he did. So don't try to do it in your own strength, but on a daily basis, you need to look to Christ. You need to rely upon him. You need to ask him for his help. You need to trust that he will equip you to live that kind of a lifestyle. Once within that context, then in the next verses, the Lord spells out for us the task of those who have to bring his word. If you look to chapter 2, verse 23, there the apostle spells it out. He says, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels." So he starts off here by telling Timothy what not to do. Timothy, whatever you do, don't have anything to do with foolish arguments, with things that cause quarrels. Now, the Apostle Paul had left Timothy behind in the church of Ephesus. He went on his missionary journey. He said, "Timothy, you need to stay behind here in Ephesus." And in Acts 20, he told him, he says, "You're going to have to watch out because there's people who are going to come into the congregation. They're wolves. They come in sheep's clothing and they're going to lead the congregation astray." Does he need to watch out for that? Now Paul reminds him of that here in our text. He says, "Watch out for these people who would cause controversies, who get involved in these foolish quarrels." And again, we have to understand this is not a new thing, but this is something that Paul reminded Timothy about. He encouraged Timothy in over and over again. Again, if you go back a few chapters, we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Timothy where the apostle warned Timothy about this. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Right at the very beginning, the very first word that he says to Timothy, he warns him about this. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Watch out. There's going to be these people who promote these myths, these endless genealogies, this different doctrine. Paul says, be on your guard against that. You have to watch out for that. If you go ahead, you turn the page, you go to chapter 4. 4 verse 7. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." If you turn the page again to chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." And that same message comes out again in verse 14 of our chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And again in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Well, here in our text, the Lord finally says the same thing again. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. God is very clear that he does not want his office bearers to get involved with foolish controversies. It's so easy. Someone comes to you and they have strong opinions about side issues, and they want to engage you in a conversation around those issues, and they want to pick a fight. And God says to his office bearers, he says, you don't do that. You don't engage in those kind of discussions. It is your task to lead and guide God's people in his ways. So you never instigate a discussion that leads to some frivolous argument. And if somebody tries to engage you in a conversation like that, then you put that aside and you just don't go there. Now, that doesn't mean you can never have a conversation with another person, with someone who opposes you. You know, certainly you can do that, and there's going to be times where you should do that. But the Lord warns you here to be rightly focused in the conversation. In verse 24 of our text, it says in verse 24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So what the Lord is saying here is he's saying the emphasis is that you're able to teach. If someone does oppose you, that instead of being drawn into some senseless argument, some needless controversy, God says it's the elder's task to teach the people. You have to be able to lead the congregation in such a way that you open the Word of God with people and you lead them to know the Lord and how to think about something. That's also true for the deacons. Your job is to promote the unity of the congregation. One of the great ways that you do that is by expressing the love of God to his people, and you also bring the Word and you assist them with the Word so that they know of the love of the Lord and that they experience the love of God's people. Well, again, you stay away from needless controversies. Now, sometimes it happens that people want to know your opinion about something. They have a certain view and they want to know what you think. You know, on one level, that's okay. That's even healthy if it's done in a good way. You know, you can get into these conversations and you can share your thoughts and your opinions about different things. But the real focus here, what God says, is at the end of the day, he says, go back to the Word. Help God's people to focus their attention on the Word, because it's through the Word that they come to know Christ. And it's through that Word that they grow in a relationship with him. And in order to do that, what it means real life is that you need to be grounded in the Word. You know, we talked earlier about the responsibility of an elder and also of a deacon is to be able to guard himself. But the way you do that is by being deeply grounded in the Word of God. Paul called Timothy to that earlier in the chapter. In verse 14, he warned him against getting involved in godless chatter, or about arguing about words. And then verse 16, not godless chatter. But in between there, if you look to verse 15, he has a really important word. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now that's the core, to rightly handle the word of truth. People come to you with questions. They want to engage in conversation. And it's the task of the office bearer to rightly handle God's word, to understand the heart issue that presents and to be able to apply the Word of God so that people may know the Lord, that they may be drawn into a relationship together with Him. And then it's really striking also, if you read in our text, Paul spends some time teaching Timothy about the manner in which he is supposed to do that. Our text says that the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, must patiently endure evil, and must gently instruct others. Kindness, patience, and gentleness. Somebody argues with you, you can't get mad at them. You can't quickly cut them off, shut down the conversation, get on with life. You need to patiently even endure evil. You need to be gentle to them. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if any is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Or 1 Peter 3:5, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Our Father wishes to communicate his truth to his people, but he also wishes us to do it in a right way. A gentle answer turns away wrath, Solomon says. And so it says we gently bring the word of God to his people that others can accept that and they can work with it. Now, obviously, in the first place, this applies to the elders. You have the primary task of teaching God's people and his word, to leading God's people to live by faith before the Lord. It also applies to deacons. You need to gently encourage God's people. Sometimes I think you have the more difficult task because in helping people, sometimes with monetary things and sometimes with other things, you need incredible wisdom to assist them to do that in faith before Christ. And so you also need to be deeply grounded in God's word to assist them to walk in God's ways. Well, again, we can't do it in our own strength, brothers. The Lord needs to help us, and he loves to do that. It's as we look to him in faith that he'll work it out. So far, we focus the attention on the office bearers, on the task that they have. But our text also makes clear that those who hear the word of God have a responsibility as well. You, brothers and sisters, are also addressed here by God's word. If you look at the verses 25 and 26, there the Lord says, or I'll start in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The elders administer the word of God to us so that we may come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the focus. God wants to lead you in his truth. The fact is that if we give sin in our place in our lives, if we allow ourselves to follow false teachings, if we get involved in all these divisive conversations, if we get into all these arguments with other people, and God's saying we're being entrapped by the devil, we're being led astray by the Lord Jesus, and we're coming under the power of the spiritual forces of darkness. And you know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens in the congregation that there are people who think that the elders are too strict, or maybe too lenient, or maybe they're too dogmatic, or maybe they shouldn't make such a big deal out of things. Well, as a result, you have some people who are always against the office bearers. They don't readily accept what the elders have to say. They don't submit themselves to the elders, but they're always against. It always seems that when you walk in the door that they close their heart to you. They don't want to hear. They don't want to take to heart the things that you have to say to them. And then instead of readily following the good advice of the elders, they get to this situation where they get into arguments about all the side issues. And they try to derail any conversation that that leads God's people to walk in the truth. Well, if people continue in that, it's not uncommon that they become a divisive force within the congregation. And our text makes it really clear to us that it's not a little thing to be that kind of person. God says those people are captives of the devil. They're ensnared to do Satan's work. God says those people need to be gently taught so that they may repent, that they may come back to the knowledge of the truth. The fact is, brothers and sisters, you need to follow the good advice of the office bearers. They're going to come to you. They're going to try to love you. They're going to try to get to know you because they want to lay the scriptures on your hearts and on your life. And there could be many reasons why you don't appreciate the office bearers, but at core you need to accept these men as those who have been sent by God. They're given to you by God for your care. And so you accept that. You appreciate that. And you take to heart the words that they say. God spells it out in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Well, are you willing to do that, brothers and sisters? Will you accept the advice that they offer you? Will you take it to heart? Will you change? It's God's intention that as they faithfully bring the word, that you be kept safe among the people of God, that you know the Lord, that you love Him with all your heart, that you flee from evil, and that you receive His grace in your life. The Lord loves you. You are His people. You hear His word. He wants to draw you to Himself. And so accept that and work with that and take it to heart and build your life on that. If you think about it, then you see how much God loves us in this passage, brothers and sisters. He gives us this beautiful gift of the office bearers. He sets them over us. He gives them this great responsibility. It's one of the more difficult tasks in life, because as you go through life, you're always thinking about your people. You love your people and you care for your people and you're concerned for your people. You don't know what is not going well for them. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And so you bring them before the throne of grace. You pray for them. And then you try to find the right words, the right text to encourage them, to admonish them, to build them up, to lead them to faith in Christ. It's quite a burden, but it's a great gift of your Lord. It's a great responsibility. You know, we don't have it in us to do it. As elders, the task that we hear this morning is an enormous responsibility. And who can do it? Now, who can flee from sin and lead a holy lifestyle? Who can avoid arguments? Who's an able teacher? Who can gently instruct those who oppose him? Who flees from sin and always pursues what's good and holy? Who always handles the word of God correctly? And who can live in such a way that they readily accept the advice they're given? Have you never started an argument, brothers and sisters? Have you always obeyed your leaders and submitted to their authority? Have you dealt with them in such a way that their work is a joy and not a burden? We all need a Savior. We need someone to help us. We need someone to do it for us. The good news that I preach to you this morning is that the work of gathering the church is not the work of the elders. It's not the work of the deacons. It's not the work of the minister in the first place. It is the work of our risen Lord. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ will accomplish the work that he sets out to do. It is his joy to bring to the Father those whom God has chosen. And he will accomplish the work that he sets out to do. And so he went to the cross, and he paid the price, and he lived the life. He did what was expected. And so he set the example, and he also equips us with his Spirit to be able to live that kind of lifestyle. And so, brothers, if you want to know what it really looks like in real life to do the task that you're called to do, then I encourage you to read the Gospels. Read who Christ is and read what he did. And you'll read about the life of a perfect office bearer. And for us, brothers and sisters, to accept what they do, what they have to say, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to plead with him for the work of his Spirit in our hearts, that as Jesus Christ was obedient, that we also may share in his obedience. The great blessing is that Christ will accomplish what he sets out to do. We have it good because Christ is our Lord, and he will bring us to glory. Let's look to him in faith. Let's trust him to accomplish his work in and for us. Amen. Let's now sing together, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 37, 39, and 40.
Thank you.
We now turn to the ordination for the brothers, elders, and deacons. To that end, let's first read together the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 624 of the Book of Praise. Brothers and sisters, the consistory has now twice published the names of brothers who were elected and appointed to the office of elder and deacon in this church to learn if anyone had objections to their ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against their doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. Let's first hear what Holy Scripture teaches about the offices of elders and deacons. Already in the Old Dispensation, the people of God enjoyed the leadership and guidance of elders. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together in Egypt and to inform them of his promises to deliver them from bondage. While these elders were with Moses in the desert, the Lord told him to select from their midst 70 men to bear the burden of the people with him. Together with Moses, these elders had authority to command the people. At the end of his ministry, Moses gave to all the elders of Israel the law to rule God's people. Once in the Promised Land, these elders fulfilled their calling in every city. In his unceasing care for the flock, the Good Shepherd called apostles to be the foundation of his Catholic Church. The apostles, in turn, appointed elders in every church with the cooperation of the congregation. Apostles and elders gathered together to take decisions to which the church had to submit. Paul charged the overseers to take heed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit had made them guardians. Peter admonished the elders to be shepherds of God's flock that is under their care. In his epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul addressed the saints together with the overseers and deacons. In order that these offices might remain, he also gave his fellow workers detailed instructions for selecting brothers to these offices of overseers and deacons. He directed Titus to appoint elders in every town. The New Testament calls these office bearers not only presbyters or elders, but also bishops or overseers, as well as shepherds and guardians. The office of elder is therefore one of authority given by Christ. Elders are to fulfill their duties by reminding God's people of his ordinances and by exercising Christian discipline over the disobedient, by caring for the flock and defending the sheep against the dangers that threaten them. As for their mandate, the task of the elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to have supervision over Christ's church, that every member may conduct himself properly in doctrine and life according to the gospel. For this purpose, they shall faithfully visit the members of the congregation in their homes to comfort, instruct, and admonish them with the word of God, reproving those who behave improperly. They shall exercise Christian discipline according to the command of Christ against those who show themselves unbelieving and ungodly and who refuse to repent. They shall watch that the sacraments are not profaned. Second, being stewards of the house of God, they are to take care that in the congregation all things are done decently and in good order. For this purpose, they form, together with the minister of the word, the consistory of the church. Together they shepherd God's flock that is under their care. They must prevent anyone from serving in the church without having been lawfully called. Third, it is their duty to assist the ministers of the word with good counsel and advice. They are also charged with the supervision over the doctrine and conduct of these fellow servants. They shall permit no strange teaching, so that in every respect the congregation is edified by the pure doctrine of the gospel. Therefore, they must watch diligently that no wolves enter the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd. To do their work well as shepherds of God's flock, the overseers should train themselves in godliness and diligently search the scriptures, which are profitable in every respect, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Concerning the ministry of mercy assigned to the deacons, the Lord impressed on his people Israel the obligation to show mercy to the needy. God repeatedly commanded that the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow might eat within their towns and be filled. In the old dispensation, the needy and suffering were protected and provided for by God's fatherly love. His ordinances taught the covenant people to imitate that love as beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father, came into the world to serve. In his mercy, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, and showed compassion to the afflicted. Thus he gave an example that his church should do likewise. The ministry of mercy as assigned to the deacons proceeds, therefore, from this love of our Savior. After the example of our Lord, the first Christian congregation took care that no one in her midst suffered want. To each was distributed according to need. Also today, the Lord calls on us to show hospitality, generosity, and mercy, so that the weak and needy may share abundantly in the joy of God's people. No one in the congregation of Christ may live uncomforted under the pressure of sickness, loneliness, and poverty. For the sake of this service of love, Christ has given deacons to his church. When the apostles realized that they would have to give up preaching the word of God if they had to devote their full attention to the daily support of the needy, they assigned this duty to 7 brothers, chosen by the congregation. It is, therefore, the responsibility of the deacons to see to the good progress of this service of charity in the church. They shall acquaint themselves with existing needs and difficulties and exhort the members of Christ's body to show mercy. They shall gather and manage the offerings and distribute them in Christ's name according to need. They are called to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's love. They shall promote with word and deed the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit which the congregation enjoys at the table of the Lord. In this way, God's children will increase in love to one another and to all men. And brothers, if I can ask you to please rise. Beloved brothers, you're about to enter upon your respective offices. We request you to answer the following questions before God and His Holy Church. First, do you feel in your hearts that God Himself, through His congregation, has called you to these offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? Do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life, you elders in the government of the church and you deacons in the ministry of mercy? Do you also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? Brother Mulder, what is your answer?
I do.
Brother DeVos, what is your answer?
I do.
Brother Terpstra, what is your answer?
I do.
Brother Scoof, what is your answer?
I do.
Brother Disnew, what is your answer?
I do.
Brother Vanderhyde, what is your answer?
I do.
And Brother Dorn, what is your answer?
I do.
The Almighty God and Father grant you His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your offices. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're now requested to rise, and we're going to sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3.
Thank you.
We're now going to read the charge that the Lord has for the elders and deacons. You elders, as good shepherds of Christ's flock and faithful watchmen over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, and in admonishing the wayward. Take heed that the congregation abide by the pure doctrine and lead a godly life. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You deacons, be faithful and diligent in the gathering of gifts and distribute them cheerfully to those who need assistance, especially to the widows and orphans. Encourage the congregation to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Support those who are burdened with cares or who are lonely, giving your ministry of mercy a good example to the congregation of the service to which all are called by Christ Jesus. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourselves, always having great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and finally enter into the joy of your Master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive these men as God's servants. Respect the overseers who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Take care that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember Christ, your example, in serving the Church of God. Well, since we're unable to do all this of ourselves, let's call upon the Lord, our God, in prayer. And actually, in our prayer, brothers and sisters, there's a number of other matters that we're going to bring before God. And then there's a number of other members of our congregation who are also going to bring before the Lord in prayer. I'm going to remember our brother Chris Hitting and his family. He buried his mother this past week, so we'll pray for comfort for their family. Also remember their daughter Sophie and her healing. Ask God for a blessing over her. We'll remember our sister Jerry Deek. She fell earlier this week and fractured one of the bones in her ankle. So we'll ask the Lord for healing for her. We'll also thank the Lord for the graduation of the year 12 class. We'll pray for a blessing over them as they go on in their service of God. And finally, we'll bring the wedding this coming Saturday of Jaden and Kiara before the Lord's throne of grace and pray for a blessing over them. Let's pray to God. Lord God and Heavenly Father, it pleases you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons besides ministers of the word. We thank you that you give us men who are endowed with your Holy Spirit. Grant them more and more the gifts they need, wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as it is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons, that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble and sorrow or by persecution of the world. Grant that this congregation over whom you have set them may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers, that they may esteem them in love because of their work. Give us ardent love for each other. Grant that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. We pray that by the faithful service of everyone, the kingdom of your Son may come, that your name may be glorified, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But we also come to you and we ask that you would sanctify us in your truth. We pray, Lord, that each one of us may be deeply grounded in your word. To this end, we thank you for the gift of the office bearers. I want to ask you, Lord, that you assist us as office bearers, that we may know you intimately through your word, that we would love you with all our hearts, that we may walk in faith before you. Please grant that we may obey your commandments, that your spirit would live in us, so that we have the right spirit in assisting your people. And then please grant, Father, that through our faithful work, that your congregation may be gathered, and that our Lord Jesus Christ may rule in this congregation in a way that honors you. Dear Lord in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you give to each one of us as a congregation everything that we need to be able to accept the office bearers and to listen to what they have to say to us. Give us your Holy Spirit and set us free from the attacks of the devil. Grant that you put a hedge around us and that you keep us safe through to the end. And then, Father, we pray also that you would be with the individual members of our congregation and the different difficulties that they face. Sometimes when we face hardship, then it's during those times when we struggle and when we're in pain and when we have a lot of difficulty, when we face emotional difficulties or broken relationships, that can be very difficult for us. And then the devil can attack us in those moments. Lord, we pray that you would please be near to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Think especially of the Hitting family. We also think of others within our church, and we ask that you would surround your people with your care, that you comfort us with the hope of the gospel, and that you grant us your peace. We pray, Father, that you be near to those who suffer because of the breakdown of the body. There are many members of our congregation who have to deal with headaches and with constant pain and with broken bones. Think of our sister Jerry Deek. We want to entrust her to your throne of grace. I want to ask, Father, that you please grant healing to her. We also think of our young sister, Sophie Hitting. We also pray for healing for her as well. Father, please protect them, keep them safe, and grant that it may go well with them. We also pray for many others in our church who also have different health concerns that they're struggling with and different ways in which they're healing. Please bless the healing and enable them to be able to take up their task with healthy bodies in due time. Father, we also pray that you be with the year 12 class. We're so grateful for the graduation this past week. We thank you, Lord, for the education that they have received. What a treasure it is that we can cooperate together as parents so that our children may be trained to know you and to love you and to be able to understand your work in this world and that they have a basis on which to live a life of service before you. Please help them to understand where to go. It's a really difficult decision for many young people to know how to use their gifts and what direction they should go in. So we pray for them that you would give them clarity. And we also ask, Lord, that you bless the work that they do, that they're able to pursue further education or they're able to take up their jobs and that they can serve faithfully in your kingdom. Lord, please be with our youth, not just the year 12s, but all of our youth. Please put a hedge around them. Help them to flee from the sinful desires of youth. Grant that the devil is not able to entice them to rebel against you or lead them astray by enticing them with sensual desires. But rather, Father, please protect them and keep them safe. Help them not to seek glory for themselves, but give them great humility before you. Help them not to seek to be covetous or greedy. Help them not to respond to each other in ways that are sinful, where they gossip about each other or slander one another, or rather help them to use their speech to build each other up. Please grant that our youth may be deeply grounded in you, that they may grow in love for you, and that they may faithfully serve you. Thank you that you are their God, and that you love them, and that you are pleased by them. And we pray that may continue. Then, Father, we also wish to ask you for a blessing over the upcoming wedding for Jaden and Kiara. So thankful that they come to this stage where you brought them together and where they look forward to making their vows to one another. Help them on Saturday that they can do this in good conscience and with great joy. Give them a blessed day together. And we also pray, Lord, that you would please bless them in their married life together, that they're able to help and encourage each other in serving you. Please be near to each one of us in all the various circumstances in which we find ourselves, Father. Give us a blessed day, and hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the collection this morning is going to be for the work that's done in mission in Papua New Guinea. You're going to have an opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord at the doorway on the way out, or else, if you wish, you can also do it electronically. Then you're now invited to rise, and we're going to sing together from Hymn 85, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.